22, Revelation chapter 22, and we've probably got three more messages in our series on Revelation. So in the new year, we will be starting a new Bible study series, and we're going to look at the millennium. So we're going to look at that thousand-year period and see what is going to take place, what we're going to be doing, what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be doing, who's there, and what will be taking place. So that will be in the new year. So this study will probably take us up to just before, I'll say just before Christmas, only 2 weeks left till Christmas. So this will definitely, so this will finish the Wednesday before Christmas. So what's that, the day before Christmas Eve? Is it? When's Christmas Eve? Who said the 24th then? I know Christmas Eve's the 24th. You just can't get the respect these days. What day of the week? Christmas Eve is Thursday, right? Okay, so we will have a Bible study on the Wednesday. Brilliant. I know I'm saying that. I know I've said that to my dad before now, so I can't shout at anybody. That was awesome. Okay, Revelation chapter 22. So we've got two, after this week, we've got two more weeks. So it'll be next week, and then the 23rd, and then our study on Revelation will be finished. And then in the new year, we will start a new series. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And here we come to the last words of God. This is where the canon of scripture comes to a close. And in verse 6, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou doest it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. For without the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight and for the privilege of coming around your word. Thank you for those who've joined us online, Lord, those who are not able to be here. We just pray you'd speak to their hearts, Lord, whatever the reasons are. And we pray that you'd continue to help us through these difficult days. Father, we recognize that when we read the book of Revelation and we see some of the things that are going on around us, we do recognize that we're living in perilous times, that your return draws ever closer. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, and the help that we need to get through these difficult days. And Father, we pray that we would do that with our testimony intact, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means and hope of salvation. Father, we just pray now that you'd bless to us the reading, teaching, and preaching of your word, for we ask it in Christ's name, that you may be glorified. Amen. So, how famous do you have to be in order to have your last words recorded? How famous do you have to be? I am fascinated by last words. You know, they always say, you know, famous last words. How many of you ever used that expression, famous last words? Nobody ever used that expression. Sometimes we use it as something's about to go wrong. You know, when you say, oh, do you know what? I've had this particular gadget for so many years and, oh, it's been perfect, famous last words. That's just the time where it's going to completely utterly collapse and fall apart, you know. And I won't mention any names, but somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago, oh, this car, it's incredible. I got a great deal and this car is awesome. And then he phoned me and said, guess what? My car's got to go into the garage. There's something wrong with it. Famous last words. But they're not the famous last words I'm talking about. These famous last words are the things that people have said on their deathbed. And it's interesting. You can see where somebody is from a spiritual point of view with the words that they say just before death takes them. So Joan Crawford swore first and then said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." That was Joan Crawford's last words. Okay, should we have, let's have a little, see if you know whose last words these are. "A tu Brute?" Julius Caesar. "All is lost. Monks, monks, monks." Don't you know that? That was easy. That was Henry VIII. I didn't even know he said that. "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." That was Leonardo da Vinci. "You have won, O Galilean." That was Emperor Julian after trying to reverse the official endorsement of Christianity by the Roman Empire. Frank Sinatra said, "I am losing." Winston Churchill said, "I'm bored." "All my possessions for a moment of time." Do you know who said that? Elizabeth I. "Die, my dear, why, that's the last thing I'll do." That was Groucho Marx. "Thank God I have done my duty. Drink, drink, fan, fan, rub, rub." They were his last words. His last words were not, "Kiss me, Hardy." Admiral Lord Nelson. It tickled me. Andrew will never go to the doctors. And I think, if you remember, it was this Spike Milligan got on his gravestone, "See, I told you I was ill." So I think Andrew will never go to the doctors, and he's got such a bad chest. And he was saying something last year or the year before, and we were talking about this, and he said, "That's what I'm going to have on my gravestone. See, I told you I was ill." And Charlotte said, "Yeah, and I'll come along and scratch it out and say, see, I told you should have gone to the doctors." Famous last words. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." How incredible, you know, that last words make an impact to be recorded. And I've said all of that to say this. What we have in these last few verses is God's last words. And they are famous last words. And they're words for us to heed and to pay attention to and to study. Most people's last words are of special interest, but God's last words should cause us to completely and utterly silence ourselves and pay attention to what the Lord is trying to tell us. Our attention is drawn to the faithful word of God. You think of it, the Lord Jesus Christ with his last words on the cross of Calvary, as we studied that a few weeks ago, you know, when he said, "It is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit." The work of Calvary was done. And his last words before he died upon the cross was a declaration of the fact that he laid down his life for a lost and dying world. It was a declaration of a fact that God's will had been done. And now we come to the close of the book, and he tells us that "I am the Alpha. I am the beginning. I am the Omega. I am the end. I am the first. I am the last." Listen to what I am telling you. It's incredible that the end of this book just simply says, "Surely I come quickly." And it's interesting, you know, especially in this day in which we live now. You know, a lot of people are getting freaked out about the Great Reset that's being branded about. And it is a thing. It's on the World Economic Forum. But a lot of the amillennialists and the post-tribbers and the mid-tribbers, they're fascinated by those things because they want that sign, you know, that this is the Antichrist and this is the system the Antichrist is setting up. But guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Ah, yeah, but he hasn't come yet for 2,000 years. You know, the church, it's a mockery, it's a joke because the Lord hasn't come yet. He didn't say when he was coming. Surely I come quickly. But it's been 2,000 years. Days is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Time is inconsequential to God. What we need to be thankful of is this. The Lord hasn't come yet. So at this present moment of time, we're in the dispensation of grace. We're in the church age, the dispensation of grace. And thank God he hasn't come yet. Because that means that people still have an opportunity to repent. That means that people still have an opportunity to trust Christ as a Savior. But here's the thing. Christ is coming. Surely I come quickly. We come to the closing conclusion of the book of Revelation, of the Bible itself. God has given us a history from the beginning of the world right to the very end. He started in the book of Genesis when he said, "Let there be light," and the world was. And he brings us all the way through to the very end, which takes us into eternity future. He's covered the whole spectrum of time in just these 66 books, and now he brings it all to an end. And he just simply says, "I'm coming back. Surely I come quickly." The things that we have seen in this book alone have been incredible. We saw God holding the great book of destiny in his hand and the Lord Jesus Christ taking it and then opening it up to reveal what will take place upon this planet when those seals start to open and those judgments start to fall upon this world. We've seen that the world is going to experience an increase in natural catastrophes. If we think the earthquakes that we've seen in the world today, if we think that the forest fires and the wildfires we've seen in the world, this year, 2020, I can't wait for 3 weeks' time for 2020 to be done with so we can at least move on to 2021 and hope that things can get a little bit better from there on out. But the things we've seen this year, but that pales into insignificance compared to the catastrophes that are going to be poured out upon this world. The whole world is going to be devastated. We've seen the great charismatic leader arise upon the world scene to become so evil that he is described literally as a beast. We've seen that Antichrist, the man who will have the answers to the problems of this world. How incredible would it be now if somebody just stepped onto the scene right now and said, "Right, I fixed the problem. I fixed coronavirus. I fixed COVID. You can all go back to your normal routine." Everybody would be like, "Oh, incredible. Promote this man to the ruler of the world." That's the type of person people are looking for today. And they look into our politicians. They look into, our scientific advisors. But that's not where the answer lies. So you can see from what we've gone through today, you can see how a man will step onto the world stage, will suddenly fix the Middle East problem, and will be hailed as a hero, and will be shot to the limelight as a world ruler. Can I say this? It doesn't matter what they're talking about, a great reset. It doesn't matter what they're talking about, a new world order. It doesn't matter what they talk about in terms of a cashless society. We've already been told that that type of thing has come in. Who are we to thwart God's plans? We've got to rise up and we've got to stop this. But if that's what the Bible says is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. Our hope is not in stopping that. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is. Our hope is not thwarting the World Economic Forum. Our hope is not thwarting the UN. Our hope is not thwarting any kind of liberal agenda to do away with the country's patriotic nationalism, as it were. Our hope is not in any of that. Our hope is not in stopping any of that. Our hope is in the Lord. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. Not because I say so, not because authors in the past have said so, but because he said so. And we have seen the world devastated, Can I say this? What takes place in the tribulation will make COVID look like a bank holiday. It will. Our world has literally been turned upside down. Our way of living has been turned upside down. Even the opportunity to earn a living has been turned upside down. People are living in absolute fear. But come the tribulation, can I say this? People would be begging to go back to these type of days. We have seen the Antichrist consolidate his power over a number of nations, institute a worldwide loyalty to the state and to its religion, and every citizen is required to give his loyalty to the Antichrist as their great provider and protector. We've seen how the Antichrist will turn from whatever good he will do and launch the worst evils upon this world that this world has ever known. He will instigate the worst Holocaust ever feared by man, a Holocaust that will slaughter millions of people who refuse to give their loyalty to him and to receive his mark. We saw the judgment of God fall upon this earth. We've seen the great seal judgments that bring famine and disease that kill a quarter of the world's population. What's a quarter of seven? Okay, we'll go for two. There or thereabouts. So, like 2 billion people gone straight away, just with famine and disease. We've seen the great trumpet judgments that will bring violent storms and volcanic eruptions and meteors crashing into the earth, astronomical happenings in space, all devastating a third of the world's vegetations and seas and water supplies being destroyed. We've seen a plague of locust-like creatures that will torment the ungodly and evil of the earth to the point where instead of crying out to God in repentance, they simply cry for the rocks to fall upon them and take them. We've seen the ulcerous sores hit the human race. We've seen the total population of the sea and fresh water supply of the earth and the death of all sea life taking place. We've seen the rays of the sun hitting the earth with a scorching heat, then a pitch black darkness striking the earth. We've seen the most massive military buildup and the largest army ever witnessed by the earth, all launched by the Antichrist. We've seen that army and that Antichrist destroyed in one moment of time as the Lord Jesus Christ returns in great victory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just speaking with the word to wipe out all of those who are opposed to him. We've seen this the beast and the false prophet are cast away. The Satan is bound for 1,000 years and thrown into the bottomless pit. The Lord Jesus Christ ushers in the millennium, that period of 1,000 years where he rules and reigns upon the earth. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ destroy Satan and then judge the dead at the great white throne judgment. We saw the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, the capital of this new heaven and new earth and this eternal rule and reign of believers with the Lord. That's what we've seen. But that's just highlights of what God has revealed to us in the book of Revelation. And here's the point to all of this. What God has revealed is important to him. Therefore, it has to be important to us. God wants us to know what lies ahead. You know, we might say, well, what's the point in looking at all of this? We're not going to be here. But this ought to petrify us, because if our loved ones don't trust Christ as their Savior, then that's what they've got to look forward to. If the Lord Jesus Christ returns now, then the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, that 70th week that Daniel spoke of, that's their future. So it ought to challenge us to be the witness that we ought to be. We've been given hope because a better world is coming. How many times in these past few months have we basically come to a point where we felt like losing hope? It's like, well, what is there to look forward to? There just doesn't seem to be an end to this. You know, we got excited in the summer when we started to be allowed to leave the house to start to visit people, to start maybe to go on holidays for a bit, and then kind of all of those started to be taken away from us again, and then more lockdown started coming, and And we know that there's probably another one going to come after Christmas. Happy Christmas. And sometimes you think, brilliant, there's something to look forward to, isn't it? Are we going to take all our sales stuff back this year? Are we going to do a sales shopping? Be none of that this year. So at least there is one benefit of a lockdown. I hate Cardiff in January. It's manic. I don't like it in December that much. I'm not really that fond of it for the other 9 months either, 10 months, whatever we are. Anyway, I don't even know where I was. Oh yeah, hope. So we've got hope. We've got something to look forward to, because there are times as believers where we think, I can't do this anymore. I'm struggling. And then the Lord says, yeah, but look what's coming. And you're like, oh my days, is that's mine. That's what I got to look forward to. But that's what I'm going to spend eternity. That's what I'm going to be doing. That's what I'm going to be. That's who I'm going to be with. And suddenly, when we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the situation we find ourselves in immediately doesn't seem to be so bad, because it's just for a moment, like a vapor, like a twinkling of an eye. This life doesn't last long, but eternity. That's what we've got to look forward to. What started in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, closes out in the book of Revelation. Sin entered the world when Satan questioned the word of God, and then Eve, entertaining that question, was led to doubt the accuracy and authority of God's word. God concludes the scriptures with his final word, with his last word. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets send his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. John is assured that everything that he's been shown is faithful and true. You know, people say, but you shouldn't read the book of Revelation. You know, it's just all allegory, and, you know, it doesn't make much sense, and, you know, it's open to interpretation. Is it? Because according to this, the angel told John that everything he's just been shown is faithful and true. There has not been a single exaggeration. There has not been a single falsehood. Every prophecy made in this book will come to pass. Here's the thing. Christ said he would come the first time, and guess what? He came. Christ said that he would die upon the cross, and guess what? He did. Christ said that he would rise again the third day, and guess what? He did. Christ said he's coming back, and guess what? He will. Because everything he says is faithful and true. He can't lie. You know, some people, lies just flow from their tongues easily. How many of you told a lie today? Yeah, you're all lying now. We do, and sometimes we don't mean to. But we can't help ourselves. Whether it's an exaggeration. I love it, Joe. Oh, I love her. She's brilliant. Look at this bargain I had. It was only £20. That means it was £29.99. That's what £20 means. £20-odd. So instead of saying, this was £1, this was 1 pence short of £30, 20-ish. Well, that's closer to 30. So it always went its benefits. And then, if it's, you know, if it's something in the sale, oh, this was almost £100. And I had it for 30. That means it was about £75 there or thereabouts, and she had it for 50. That's what that means. All the women are like, yeah, we know. That must be a thing that's just like automatically programmed into every female on the planet. But here's the thing. God cannot lie. It's not that he chooses not to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And we know when we came to the beginning of this book that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. We know that John was caught up into heaven and he saw what was going on in heaven. He is recording the actual words from God himself. And the angel says, just in case there was any doubt whatsoever, everything you've just seen, everything you've just heard, everything you've just recorded, that's faithful and true. Every prophecy made in this book will come to pass in the Lord's times. How interesting, that's one of the names given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written on his thigh, faithful and true. The name declares him to be trustworthy, to be worthy of faith. The Lord can be trusted. Joe can't be trusted. Don't trust her to go shopping for you because you just don't know what change you'll have and you don't know what she'll spend. The Lord can be trusted. Everything he says, 100% is reliable, is trustworthy, is true. When he makes a statement, it's truth. When he makes a promise, it will come to pass. When he makes a prophecy, it will be fulfilled. God has tied the truth of his scriptures into the integrity of his name. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. When God speaks, he speaks the truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for an instruction in righteousness. You can trust your Bible. That's why today, more than ever, we need to spend more time in our Bible than we do on our phones. We need to spend more time reading God's word than we do reading Facebook posts. We need to spend more time studying the scripture than we do analyzing the news channels. Because I tell you now, Facebook and the media, it's just going to absolutely depress the living daylights out here. Neil said something really interesting to me a couple of months ago. He was like, if we didn't have the media, would we even know that this virus was a thing? And we wouldn't really, when you think of that, we wouldn't really, we'd be like, oh, you know, there's obviously a lot of people struggling with this new flu-like symptoms, but we wouldn't know the extent of what was going on, and we probably wouldn't be in as much of a frenzy as we are today if it wasn't for the media stoking things up. And that statement really, really struck me. And I was like, because at that point, I was watching our Prime Minister every single day. And I was like, I'm not watching him anymore now. I'm going to turn the telly off. But I don't want to watch it. I'm not an ostrich sticking my head in the sand. You know, we know what's going on. We know people are dying. We know people are ill. We know, that this is a precarious situation and difficult situation that we find ourselves in. But I'd rather study the word. And if I spent as much time scrolling through this news feed than I did checking what people had for breakfast and what's the latest conspiracy theory and what so-and-so is doing that I've never met them, but they just so happen to be a friend of somebody else I know, and they're doing that. I've never even met them. Why am I wasting time worrying what they are doing? What if we put the same amount of effort into this timeline? God can be trusted. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. The words of the angel give way before the direct word of Christ with a statement, "Behold, I come quickly." The Lord declares his authority. Man can say what he wishes about the Bible. Man can say what he wants about God's promises. Man can say, "Well, I don't believe it." Man can say this is fabricated. Man can say that this is a fairy tale. Man can say that this is a myth. Man can say that this can't be trusted. Man can say that this has been changed over the years just to suit the church. Man can say whatever he wants, but here's the thing: what the Lord Jesus Christ says is absolutely true, and he will have the final say. Behold, I come quickly. Yeah, but it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, but God's time frame is not our time frame. The Lord reaffirms his promises to those who keep the words of this revelation. The word has the idea of guarding, protecting, attaining to carefully. The Lord will bless those who read this book. He said that in the beginning, in the first chapter. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The Bible is not given to us so it can just be a nice ornament on our bookshelf, so it can impress people, that we might look pious when they come into our house and it's there on our coffee table. It's meant to be read. Our Bible ought not to look pristine. If you haven't got a page or two falling out of your Bible, there's something wrong. Our Bible ought to look beaten up. Our Bible ought to look battered. You're all looking at this and I'm going, "Oh, that looks awful clean." It's a new Bible, so don't judge me. But I have got a page falling out at the front. It's meant to be read. It's meant to be studied. But more than that, it's meant to be applied. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. When John hears the promises of God given to him through the angel, he gets caught up in the moment and then falls down and starts to worship the angel. And he says, "No, I'm just a fellow servant." Worship God. God and God alone is worthy and deserving of our worship. It's easy to become like the world, to become guilty of worshiping this person or that person or this thing or that thing. Deuteronomy says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." He saith unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." John is told, "Don't seal the book. Open it up." What a contrast to Daniel. Daniel was told to seal the book in Daniel 12:4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." But John is commanded to seal not the book. The word "seal" means to conceal or to keep secret. The time for the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy had not arrived, and it was not time to share that with the world. But John, on the other hand, is not to hide these things away. He's not to keep them secret. He is to publish them so the world may hear the news that Christ is coming. The judgment is on its way. The judgment will fall upon this world. Just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness and gave people the opportunity to enter into the ark of salvation, we are in that day today where God's judgment is coming, not in a flood, but in the awful judgments of the seals and the trumpets and the vials that we've looked at in the book of Revelation. And if you like, we are Noahs of our day, and we are to plead with people to flee to the ark of safety, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, before that judgment falls. Judgment's coming. The Bible that we have in our hands is a living witness to the God of heaven. It reveals him in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his wrath. It's not a closed book. If this book is closed, then it's closed to those who refuse to know the Lord. You know, I've read many illustrations of people, intellectual people, who decided to prove God was wrong. And they've started studying the scripture, and they've set out to prove God. And I think Lee Strobel was one of them. And they want to prove God is wrong. And then they've started reading the book and they've started studying, and suddenly their eyes are opened they recognize who they are, who Christ is, and then they end up accepting him as their Savior. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. One day, this book that is so hated by those who deny the Lord will be the standard of judgment. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We need to read this book. We need to heed this book. It's God's word. And he's told us that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. When God speaks, we ought to take notice. You know, sometimes people can talk to us. Have you noticed how really difficult it is to understand people with a mask on? Why does something that covers some your mouth affects your hearing as well? So how much must we like read people's lips when they're talking to us? Because I find it really difficult when I'm talking to somebody. And then you both end up taking your mask off and shouting at one another, and you think, well, that's just undone everything that we are trying to do with putting these masks on in the first place. Sometimes we don't always heed people's words. Sometimes when we're talking to one another, Joe will say something to me, and I don't do this on purpose. I don't go out of my way to think, blah, 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 I'm not listening to you. I don't. I honestly don't. But she can say something to me, and nothing. Just nothing. And she said, did you hear me? And I was like, what did you say? Was he talking? And I'm not doing that on purpose. I think like, right, I'm blanking you out now. That's not what's happening. But sometimes I'm somewhere else. Men can't multitask. Don't believe it. Please, when men turn around and say, well, we can multitask, we can't. We like to think that we can, but we can't. If I'm reading something and somebody's talking to me, I can't concentrate on the same things. If I'm trying to read and there's a song on in the background, I start singing that song, and then I'm like, oh, I've lost my place. So we don't always heed what somebody else says. But can I say this? Don't do that to God. When God says something, pay attention. Don't go like, I know what you're saying, I know what you're saying, and then nothing is going in. Pay attention. Because when God speaks, he wants us to listen. Famous last words, I'm on my way. The Lord's coming back. The world needs to be prepared. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be busy about the Father's business, sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world, to a world that at the moment is petrified with what tomorrow holds. Can I say this? The world doesn't need to worry about the great reset. The world needs to worry about when God pushes his reset button and starts to pour judgment upon this world, and then returns to judge the quick and the dead. That's the reset that the world wants to be panicked about. Because unless they know Christ as their Savior, they're going to hear those words of rejection, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's our job to read the word, to heed the word, and to share that word with a lost and dying world, because it's God's word and it's worth sharing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together. We just pray now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Father, if there's one listening to this message online tonight that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, Father, would they just know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and if death doesn't take them before then, they will endure a time of tribulation as such as never been seen before. And Father, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray somebody tonight would trust Christ as their Savior, would find the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that has forsaken them, because the world simply cannot fulfill those demands in a person's life. Father, I just pray that somebody tonight would recognize their sinful state, would believe that Christ died upon the cross for them, and just confess their sins to you and confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I just pray for those of us who know you, that we would be encouraged by the fact that you are coming back for us, that you will return. And if death doesn't call us home first, Father, we just wait for that trumpet sound. There's a crown for those who are anticipating the Lord's return. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would just live in anticipation of your return, that we would work as if you could return at any moment, that we would be busy telling others to flee the wrath to come, to flee to the cross of Calvary, to apply the shed blood of Christ to their lives, that we would work as if you could come at any moment, and that we would praise and worship you and live our lives as if you were never coming. Father, we just pray that you would help us to be the Christian that we need to be in this dark and desperate age. Father, would you just encourage us with your words? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.